Today we're going to have a special dedication. Not little babies, but two little children. Two little guys that I've come to love over a few years that I know them. We're going to be dedicating to the Lord, Jaden and Jacob Martin Labens. These are Helen Martin's two boys, and we gave Helen a white corsage, like this, to represent the purity and the love of a mother that the mother brings into the relationship with the children. And we gave the little guys little blue corsages that may or may not make it through the ceremony. Jacob already didn't want it on his shirt. We chose the light blue color to represent the masculinity that they bring into the family, as well as a mixture with the purity and the love of the mom. So they have little light blue corsages. I met Helen in a kind of an unusual way. Even though she's a neighbor on my block, we didn't really know each other. but it wasn't a barbecue or a block party that brought us out into the streets of our neighborhood one night. But it was a very difficult night for Helen and the family. And she was pregnant at the time with Jacob. And it was a God-appointed time. We use the word kairos, you know, a moment in time, a God-appointed moment in time. I didn't realize that at the time. I don't know if Helen realized it at the time. But our relationship spawned from that meeting together in the street that night. She has quite a story. God is so cool. So ask her. She'll tell you. I don't want to tell her story. It's not my story. It's hers. Helen's a stay-at-home mom, and she works part-time in real estate. And unfortunately for us, fortunately for them, they'll be moving at the end of the month to Texas. So we'll miss you, of course. And I'm sure the church family will miss you as well. She's been attending here with her boys for over 2 years. She came to my door one day after that event in the streets and said, "I'd like to come to your church and get baptized." And she did, and she was, and she's been with us ever since, and we love her. I'm going to ask you guys to come forward if you don't mind. This is Alexander Labens, and he's the godfather. Hey, and this is Natalie, and she's the godmother. And come here, let me show you off. This is Jaden Einstein. I made up the name. He's the smartest little kid I've ever met in my life. And I got a lot of smart kids in my family. But this guy is like amazing, amazing. So I think at age 3 or maybe earlier, he knew every car made by their emblem. Foreign and domestic. Seriously, I'm not kidding. And there's other brilliant things that have gone on since then, but he's really a great little guy. Special. Got a special gift. And this is Jacob. Too cute. He looks at me and he makes me melt. And I'm sure he does the same for you who get to know him down in the nursery and in the toddler room. I'm going to read a scripture from Matthew 19, verse 13 through 14. And it says this: "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" In presenting Jaden and Jacob for dedication today, you signify not only your belief in the Christian faith, but your desire for them to know and follow the will of God in their own lives, and that they may live and die a Christian and come to everlasting salvation and eternal life in Christ. In order to attain this holy end, it'll be your duty, Helen, to teach them early the fear of the Lord, to watch over their education, that they may not be led astray, to direct their youthful mind to the Holy Scriptures and bring them to a church and a Sunday school so they can be taught and trained and be in the presence and fellowship of others in their own area. To restrain them from evil associations and habits as best you can, and in any way possible bring them up in the ways and instruction of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so with the help of God? Very good. Congregation, if you don't mind standing with me. Now I ask you, congregation, will you commit yourselves as the body of Christ to support and encourage Helen as she endeavors to fulfill her responsibilities and encourage her as she endeavors to, I just read that, sorry, and even when absent from us, because like I said, they'll be moving, so I would ask you to pray for them whenever the Lord brings them to your mind, and even if you can't see them because they're in Texas, there's no limitations of space or time with God. Will you promise to do so? We will, right? We will, okay. I'm going to take these little guys up here and away from their mom. You come with me. You can go with John. Pastor John's going to pick you up. Jacob, is that okay? You want me to pick you up? I'll get you. It's okay. Come on, buddy. We're going to go up there. So there's, stand over here so the people can see you. That's good. Excellent. So there's two reasons why I'm taking them and bringing them up here. One is to show them off to you and to dedicate them while they're up here. But a more important symbolic reason is that they're being dedicated to God. So they are no longer Helen's, but God's. And he's going to lend them back to you to take care of them for him for their lifetime. So it's a symbolic separation that is what dedication is about. So we're going to dedicate these little buddies to the Lord. Okay, you ready? Yeah? There was a half a nod. Jacob Martin Labens, I dedicate you right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was easy. It was easy. Will you go to Pastor John?
All right.
I'll come down to your level. Look at me. Jaden Martin Labens, I dedicate you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good? Let's pray for these guys. I got you. Congregation, if you feel led, extend a hand towards them and bringing your blessing along in agreement with this prayer. Our Father, we humbly pray that you will take these children into your loving care, abundantly enrich them with your heavenly grace, bring them safety through the perils of childhood, deliver them from the temptations of youth, lead them to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, and to persevere in the faith to the end. Uphold this mom with loving care, that with wise counsel and as a holy example, she may faithfully discharge her responsibilities to both these children and to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Careful. Step. Another step. Good to go. So, glad you're with us. I didn't realize I had so many things to do in a row. Getting my head spinning here. We're continuing on in our series from the book that we're reading together, John and I, called Growing Through Conflict. And it's a study in the life of King David. Today's lesson or sermon is called Conflict with a Fool. I thought it was a kind of cool title, so then I realized what it was as I was reading it, and it's pretty applicable. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel 25, in its entirety, but in little pieces at a time. We'll plow our way through. So let me start by saying this. I'm almost certain that everyone, or almost everyone here, has experienced some kind of injustice in their life. You may be experiencing it right now. You didn't do anything wrong. You may have been doing something good. But someone perpetrated an injustice against you, and you paid the price, or are paying the price. It wasn't fair, and it isn't fair. So how could God allow something like that to happen in your life? The author of the book starts off with a lesson with a story, and he talks about a young architect who went to work for a friend to help him out because his business wasn't doing very well at all. And so he worked long hours, he gained some really good jobs for the company, and the company began to thrive. The promise was that when the company got on its feet, you're in, pal. You know, we're gonna reward you for your efforts at that time. And the company began to thrive. And instead of rewarding his friend, the employer fired him and said, I don't owe you a dime. Terrible injustice. It reminded me of my son Brian's situation when he was working for an architectural firm out here in Long Island. And same kind of thing happened. The company wasn't really doing very well, and he gave his all because he had what he considered a vested interest in this. He knew the founder. He was friends with the founder's son. You know, he wanted to make this company something. It was going to get back on its feet. And he worked for long hours and didn't get compensated for it, and all he did was get abused. And finally, after much coaxing from Corrine and I think, he decided this really wasn't going to work out. And he got a job for another architectural firm in Woodbury, and they treated him like gold. They recognized him for what he was worth, they paid him for what he was worth, and he had a great job. Now he's in business for himself, but that's another story. Today we're going to look at another part of David's life when an injustice threatened him. We want to see how he reacted under those circumstances, and how do we react or have reacted under those kind of circumstances. In David's time, there wasn't any kind of legal system that you could bring your business disputes to. Agreements were made by a handshake, and disputes were settled with the sword. So it wasn't necessarily if you were right, but if you were the strongest, you would win. So you may want to put your finger in 1 Samuel 25. Everything should be on the screen, unless I messed up. And follow along with me in your own Bible if you'd like to do that. David and the 600 men that were with him at this time were fleeing from Saul for their lives. Saul's out to kill him. He's hunting them down like dogs. And they were in need of food, and they were in need of rest. Along their journey, they helped this guy's shepherds out in the field. They took care of them. They made sure nobody came and stole from them. They protected them. And that was kind of a backdrop of what's going on. So David sent a few of these men to this guy Nabal, who owned all those sheep that were being shepherded out in the fields. And he told them to tell Nabal how he did such good stuff for him and took care of his property, and nothing was damaged, nothing was stolen, nothing was killed. And all he asked him to do was to provide for his men what they needed. Anything that he wanted to give them would be gladly accepted. David was anointed the next king of Israel at this time. He already was. And he had a reputation throughout the entire land, especially for killing the Philistine giant Goliath. Everyone knew about David, even Nabal. So let's look how this story plays out. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 and 3 from the New Living Translation. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. That's like almost like a tongue twister. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman, but Nabal was a descendant of Caleb, a crude and mean in all of his dealings. Backdrop to the story. So we're given a little background about Nabal and about his wife Abigail, and they're quite the opposites, as you could see. David's request was diplomatic. It appealed to Nabal's senses, except he didn't have any. So let's look at this exchange. Think about it as if you were in David's shoes or sandals. Verses 4 through 11. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. And ask your own men, and they will tell you if this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. And David's young men gave the message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. So David could have played his king card at this point to get the provisions that he needed, but he didn't. He could have demanded certain amounts of whatever he wanted, but he didn't. He left everything in the hands of Nabal. I'm asking you for whatever you can give me. Please help us. And Nabal chose to reject David's request and use it as an opportunity to stamp David's head into the ground. It was mean. It was unfair. It was evil. But God was still in it for David's good. Let me say that again. It was mean. It was unfair. It was evil. But God was still in it for David's good. It was unfair. It was mean. It was evil. But God is still in it for your good, no matter what you're going through. So here's Nabal's reply, verses 10 and 11. Who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? See, he knows who he is, son of Jesse. Who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread, my water, my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? Listen to the voice. Listen to the attitude behind the scenes on that. Even if David wasn't the anointed king, he was still a person in need. And this guy would turn away someone coming to him with a need and just ask him for some help. No compassion. David was a man of war. He was a man of bloodshed. A man who didn't just sit back and let someone humiliate him. After all, that's why he went out to kill the giant, because the giant humiliated the Israel armies, and David wouldn't stand for it. And he had a personality and the God-given proven strength to take this and run with it. And that's exactly what David decided to do. Verses 12 and 13. So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. And then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Vengeance. Revenge. He had the power, the skill, and decided this was the way to go. This is how you resolve this issue. Take it into your own hands. Have you ever been mistreated to the point that you're blinded by your anger? I have. I know some of you have. There was a time many years ago when I was working in a different department at the lab. I had a good position, I had a good reputation. My group was doing really well. We were in charge of all the technical systems there in the department. And then they had a management shakeup that caused a bunch of turmoil and took on a life of its own to the point where the laboratory management ordered an audit of our department to find out what was the problem here and how can they possibly fix it. So they came out with their report. And my group was the only group that wasn't criticized in the report. And they recommended that I take over the group that was struggling the most to try and get it back on its feet, because I guess I was doing okay with my group. But that didn't last long. As soon as the audit team was gone and the laboratory management approved of the reorganization, the internal department management cooked up a scheme to get rid of me. I didn't do anything wrong. I was rewarded for my good work by them trying to throw me out the door. So I was demoted without being told. And in the meantime, I had recommended my friend George, who worked with me, to take over my group while I went to take over the other group. And now I was like left out in the cold. So I said, all right, why don't you just put me back in my other group? I'll report to George. We'll make things happen. And so that's exactly what we did. I was attending church at the time. I was praying. I was reading my Bible. I was involved in music ministry. I mean, life went on as normal as it could. But I had this huge burden on my shoulders, a weight that I couldn't get rid of. My prayers were tainted with anger and revenge. I had to get these guys back somehow. They can't take an innocent person and do this to them for no reason. But I didn't know how. And so I spent most of my time praying, God, how can I get back at these guys? You got to help me. How could you leave me out in the cold? You promise you're going to this and you promise you're going to that and blah, 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 blah. Needless to say, my prayers were not answered. And then one morning I was sitting in my office, as I always did. I took my Bible out and I was reading, and I happened to read Psalm 75. And I'm going to do something here today that I never do usually. I'm going to quote from the King James Version, because that's what I read it in. And all those King James people said, amen.
Amen.
See? I know some of you would love this. So Psalm 75, verses 6 through 10 from the King James Version says this: For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, he sets up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And he pours it out. He pours out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Those were like words of honey to my mind, but they were also words of rebuke, because it helped me to get out of my anger and to realize that God is in this thing with me. Why aren't I letting him steer the ship? Anger clouded my ability to see God in it. It clouded David's ability to see God in his circumstances. Notice, he never prayed. He said, strap on your swords, let's take matters into our own hands, we're going to take care of this thing, let's go. Revenge, in his own power and his own strength. You see, it's easy to do that, because we know what our abilities are, and we know what we can rely on now. You don't have to wait for an answer from God. That could take who knows how long. Just do it. Let's get the party started. Take revenge. It's right, after all, isn't it? And so David chose to run with his emotions rather than God. Have you ever done the same thing? Let's look at the response of retaliation. As a background, now David has been running for years, 10 years, running from Saul, who's chasing him down like a wild animal. And then this insult pushes him over the edge. He's tired, he's hungry, his men are tired and hungry, and he just can't handle this the way it happened. Samuel had just died, tells us in verse 1. All of Israel mourned his death, including David. After all, Samuel's the one who anointed David as the next king. And before David could take the throne, he's on the run for his life, and Samuel's dead. Not a good scene. David could have committed the matter over to God. Who knows? God could do anything. Could have met someone who gives him a meal. Could have met a wealthy guy on the road who provided for his men and their camels or horses or whatever they had. God can do anything. Why didn't David pray and commit this thing to God instead of taking matters in his own hands? He could have gone forward believing, God will take care of me. He's in this with me. And you could do the same thing. And I could do the same thing. I didn't at first, and neither did David. So maybe David's more like you and me than we want to believe, than we see in this famous psalmist, warrior, and a man after God's own heart. But he's human. So are we. So inflamed by his anger, he was led to a form of retaliation that sought lopsided justice. And if he continued on this path, he would have destroyed many innocent people by his anger. It was obvious that David was not trusting God in this mess that he was in. And he took matters into his own hands and carried them out in his own way. The author has a cool quote that says this: "This was David taking on himself responsibilities that are best left with God." I think we do the same thing. Wasn't this just like Saul? I mean, you know, it was something that he couldn't control, so he decided to take matters into his own hands and hunt David down and murder him. That'll get rid of the problem. And here's David doing the same exact thing. He's on the run for his life from Saul because of that same attitude. And here he is in a situation that he can't control, and he's so angry that he decides he's going to murder this guy Nabal and everyone that belongs to him. Nice. Saul was the king. Saul was over David. Nabal was just some fool, which is what his name means. Imagine going through life with a name, Fool. Hi, Nick, I'm Fool. Really? But that's who he was. His name meant fool. David could be patient with Saul because he recognized that hierarchy and the Lord's anointing, but he would never be patient with a low-life fool like Nabal. Someone compelling would have to talk some sense into David to get him back on track, because he was on a mission of murder and destruction. Enter Abigail. The response of reason. So Abigail was apparently as wise as Nabal was stupid. Verse 3, the man's name was Nabal. His wife Abigail was a sensible, beautiful woman. Sensible. So one of Nabal's men goes to Abigail and tells him what just happened. And so she quickly got a bunch of donkeys together and went to BJ's because she knew they were open late. It says she quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes, and she packed them on donkeys. Who's smelly at the checkout? Verse 21, as David was riding along, his anger was like continuing to stew in him, and he says this: "But he has repaid me evil for good," speaking of Nabal. He has repaid me evil for good. David's men took care of this guy's men, and he repaid him evil for good. "May God strike me and kill me if even one of his household is left alive tomorrow morning." He's a man of war. That's what he knows best. Strap on a sword, slaughter your problem, and everything is okay. David made a vow before God that he was going to murder this guy and everybody that belonged to him. And Abigail saw David approaching, and she rode out to meet him. And this is what she said. Listen to the humility that cuts through David's feelings, his anger, his need for revenge. A little lengthy passage, verse 23 to 31. "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, 'I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I have never even saw the young man you sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought you and your men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you were chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. See the correlations that she's making. She knows who David is too. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this blemish be on your record. Don't take the matters into your own hand and do something stupid, David. It's going to haunt you forever. Then your conscience won't have to be staggering, burdened with needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Awesome. Abigail knew who David was just as much as Nabal did. She appealed to David based on that knowledge that she had of him. Nabal used that knowledge to do something evil against them. See, I guess opposites do attract. As he listened, David saw his own foolishness for what it was. Verse 32 and 33. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Who sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands." Recognized his fault, repents, accepts Abigail's words of encouragement. So Abigail returned home, and the following day she told Nabal what happened. Check this out, verse 37, 38. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, because he was blasted the night before, so she didn't tell him then, she told him the next day when he got sober. It's in there, you can read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. Anyway, in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what happened. As a result, he had a stroke. And he laid paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. David didn't have to murder him. He didn't have to take matters into his own hands. He didn't have to scheme and plan how to get revenge. God has his back. Many places in Scripture you see where God's got their back. We're supposed to learn from that so we know that God has our back. So when we're going through something, we don't go taking our vengeance into our own hands and doing something stupid that we're going to have to pay for and suffer with for the rest of our days. God is faithful. Even when we're not faithful, he's still faithful. If he made these promises and proved them out to them, he does the same thing for us today. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we trust him, he will take care of us, even if we don't sense it at the time. You don't always feel that God is doing something for you, but you have to trust that he is, because he is. He promised it. He shows us how much he loves us by taking care of us in the worst times. Of course, David, having an eye for the pretty ladies, sends for Abigail to become his wife, and she accepts. Let's look at the response of faith, and then we're done. What should David have done in response to Nabal right from the beginning? Obviously, he made the wrong action choice first. So what can we learn from this story? Number one, anger causes us to lose perspective. Always. Whether it's a little bit of anger or a big anger or anger over a little thing or anger over a person or anger over a big situation, it always causes us to lose perspective. James 1, 19 to 20. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Fact. We can be sure that the judge of all the earth will do the right thing. Two, our initial response should be to lay our anger before God. Ephesians 4:26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Hello, God speaking. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. You don't have to do God's work. You're not big enough. But he is. Number three, we must look at injustice through the eyes of the cross. Of course, as in all things, our example must be Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I'm going to read a paragraph from the book, and this is what Erwin W. Lutzer says. We must simply realize that our case may not be tried immediately, but be assured it will be tried by God himself. Eventually, the truth will come out and justice will be meted out with fairness. The wicked will continue to prey on the righteous. The wealthy will exploit the poor. Some employers will continue to chisel employees out of what is their due. And some parents will continue to be cruel to their children. We're not going to solve all the problems of the world. Things are still going to go on. God has entrusted you with some kind of suffering, the same kind of suffering that he allowed his own son to go through. We're just following in his footsteps. So we have to learn from him, learn how to endure in Christ. Many injustices will never be resolved on this side of heaven, but it doesn't mean that God's not in it with you. He's got your back, he knows your situation, he's there to help, and he's working behind the scenes, whether you can sense him, feel him, see him, or not. So commit your complaint, your injustice, your whatever was done against you to God. He will never disappoint you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word because it tells us all things we need for life and godliness. God, we confess to you that we do take matters into our own hands many times first, before praying and seeking your mind on the thing. So we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, work in us, bring deliverance. For those who may have been carrying around the burden of injustice for years and still anger about it, I pray that you'd release them today. Help them give this to you and be free. You're the one who takes care of these things better than we can. Why do we keep trying in our own strength? Forgive us, Lord. Be an encouragement to those who are struggling and going through something right now. Maybe this word is for them, so they might commit this to you and realize that you are there in their situation for their good. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.